Good morning. I'm Gary Brailsford, and our reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 20b, 21, and chapter 10, verse 7. And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes. Saul replied, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this?" After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
What is it that you are listening to today? What is it that's playing in your radio every time you get in your car? What voices are you listening to on a regular basis? What's the playlist that goes around? What podcasts are you listening to? Are they voices that are good for you, that make you feel better about your life? Is it a voice that is pouring into your soul? Does it make you feel royal? My name is Keith Arkham. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor, and we're in our third week on our series, Royals. In the first week, to commemorate Charles's coronation, we were talking about his anointing and comparing that to King David and what his anointing was like, and how we are all anointed because of our heart. Last week, we talked about Queen Esther and how she related to Queen Elizabeth II, how she was the accidental queen, and how because of her accidental queen, she was placed in a time for just a time as this. Next week, we'll talk about King Saul and how his life relates to King George V. But this week, we're talking about King George VI, and how his life relates to King Saul. Now, I have a hunch that you know more about King Saul than you do about King George VI. King George VI was placed on the throne at 1936. Now, King George, original name Albert or Bertie, was placed on the throne when he didn't really expect it. He was the unexpectant king. Bertie, as he was commonly known in the family, was never thought that he was going to ascend the throne of England. His brother was the firstborn, and he was the one who got the throne. Now, nobody liked Edward VI because he was marrying some other woman and it wasn't going to go too well, and basically he abdicated, which is a fancy royal name for like, I give up. He abdicated the throne, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, Bertie became the king. Now, all faith was lost in royalty and the monarchy in England, and so Bertie, in all wisdom, listened to some voices and he used the name George to reinstall some hope in the monarchy of Great Britain. Bertie became King George VI. And he was unexpectedly placed on the throne in 1936, 3 years before Great Britain goes to war with Germany. Bertie was insecure. He was insecure so much so that he couldn't speak, and he had speech problems. He had a speech impediment. Apparently, King George V, his father, treated him like the second child. He was apparently a tyrant, a maiden feel lesser. He was left-handed. They made him write with his right hand. They disciplined him to write with his right hand like a real royal person. And they put braces on his knees. He had knock knees, and all of his life, he grew up being condescended to. So he never thought he would raise to be the king. He was the unexpectant king. But Betty was to go on through all of these limitations, and he was to inspire the nation during one of the most important times in the history of England. Of course, Germany invaded Poland, and Bertie worked with a speech therapist to work on how to pronounce and how to use his words to inspire people. Not only did he visit people, people who were sick in hospitals during the war, he visited the bomb sites that when London was getting bombed day and night by Nazi Germany, and he actually stayed in the palace while the palace was bombed 9 times. We would never do that today, leave the monarch in the building. And so he won the people's hearts. He won the people of the United Kingdom over by being steady, a stalwart, somebody that people could finally look up to as their king. His greatest achievement was actually speaking to the United Kingdom in the address to tell everybody that England was at war with Germany in 1939. This King's Speech was actually put out in a movie called The King's Speech. If you haven't seen that, it's a really good depiction of what happened in his life. But he never felt like he would be king. He never felt like that he'd be raised up to royalty. He never thought that he would occupy that chair that we talked about in week one. George was now king. Unexpectedly, the king. Saul unexpectedly becomes the king. You are going to love this story. Turn to your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And if you've got a physical Bible, open it. If you're on your phone, go there, mark it, save it, put it in your tab, save it to your notes. Whatever it is that you do, go to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Saul is the first king. Israel had been begging for a king. They wanted a king to rule the people. The judges, that didn't go too well. Send us a king, God. And they begged God for a king. Samuel, the prophet, had been listening to God. And God had been speaking to Samuel through different ways, through different circumstances. And he said to him, I'm going to bring you a king like my people have been asking me for. And this king will be the one that I show you. So Saul's just having an average day. He's the son of Kish. He's a Benjamite. And he's having an average day. And his dad says to him, son, I've lost my donkeys. Go with your servant and find my donkeys. Average day. Dad asking you to do something weird, right? Yeah, go do something for me. Go and find my donkeys. I've lost them. So they go around the place of the surrounding areas, and they're wandering around looking. And the servant says to him, why don't we ask the seer where our donkeys are? A seer was a prophet back in the day, and you would often go see a seer. You would go visit a seer and ask him things like, you know, why is God sending the rain? Or why hasn't God sent the rain? And also, where are my donkeys? Do you know where my donkeys are? So they would go and see the prophet and ask him. So he listens, and he listens to his servant. He takes his advice. His servant says, let's go see the prophet. And he says, well, I haven't really got anything to give the prophet. He says, I only got this one silver coin. Apparently, there was this tradition of if you wanted the prophet to speak to you, then you gave some sort of gift. And he says, well, I haven't got it. I've got this one silver coin. And he says, well, let's adapt. Let's use that. So the servant suggests. He gives him some advice. He kind of speaks to him about what he should do. He takes his adapts with this coin. And then he says, okay, let's go do it. Let's go find this prophet you're talking about. Let's go find this seer. So they walk from that particular town where his father is to the next town, because apparently that's where they think the prophet is. And as they're walking to this town, walking up the hill, they see some teenagers coming down. You think I'm lying. It's in your Bibles right here. 1 Samuel chapter 9. They see some teenagers, some young women coming down like, hey, have you seen the prophet? Have you seen the seer? And they say, yeah, you'll see him pretty soon. He's coming down to get ready for the sacrifice to worship our God. And he'll be at the gate real soon. So Saul and the servant ask these women. So it's all these like random events. Donkeys, servant, one silver coin, teenagers coming down from the mountain. He asks these teenagers, have you seen? And they say, yeah, he's at the gate. So Saul and the servant walk over to the gate, and lo and behold, they dink, bump in to the prophet, right? And the prophet might have a lamb on his shoulder ready for the sacrifice, ready to worship God. I don't know, but I don't think he knew who he was, because Saul says to him, can you take me to the prophet's house? And I love the interaction between the prophet and Saul. Listen to this. So they entered the town. This is verse 14. They entered the town, and as they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming up towards them to go to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people, Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I've looked down on my people in mercy and I've heard their cry. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He will rule my people. Now, apparently, Saul was a good-looking dude, real tall, real nice-looking, and he stood out. And right away, Samuel knew who this guy was. But don't forget, Saul just didn't know him. He walked up to him and said to him, can you please tell me where the seer's house? Random events on a normal day. Asking, taking advice, adapting to situations, asking some teenage girls, and then bumping into Samuel at the gate. Can you please tell me where the seer's house is? Samuel replied, I am the seer, or I am the prophet. Go up there and worship. We'll eat together here, and in the morning, I'll tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about the donkeys. I know where they are. They've been missing for 3 days, which is always a good number, right? They've been missing for 3 days, and I'll tell your dad about it. Everything's going to be fine. Oh, and by the way, look down here, verse 20. By the way, I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of Israel's hopes. Boom! You and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes. Saul was not expecting that on that day. Can you imagine his face? Can you imagine his face as his face dropped as this prophet says to him, you are the hope of Israel. And look at his reply here. Look at his reply in verse 21. He's been traveling around all this different country. He's been doing all these different things. Arrives at the gate in this strange town. And he says to him, you are going to be king. You're going to be the hope of all Israel. You who have come here, I am now going to bestow upon you. I'm going to anoint you king of Israel. Look at his response. Look at his response in verse 21. Here it is. We're going to put it on the screen here. But I am only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? Are you crazy? Are you off your donkey? Are you missing a donkey? Why are you talking like this to me? He says to him, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Apparently, the tribe of Benjamin lived by the sword and died by the sword, which means that there was little less of them. There was a lot less of them lately because a lot of them had died. And they often put Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, out the front when they went into battle. Everybody knows, not only is my tribe like kind of like not doing too well, I'm in this particular family, in that particular tribe, and we are never going to rise to royalty. We are never going to ascend the throne. Not only am I the second born in the family, I'm like the third born, the fourth born, I'm like nobody. I'm all the way right down the bottom of the stairs. I'm nobody in this family. Essentially, Saul is saying to the prophet before him, me? Me? I am going to be king of Israel? You don't understand. That's never going to work. I think this was the way Bertie felt. I think this was the way King George VI felt. I think if you've been grown up all your life, being treated poorly by your mother and father, being told you should write with one hand or the other, being put in braces on your knees, being treated like the second in the family all your life, then after a while you start to feel so nervous about yourself that you can't even speak. He was from the House of Windsor. He was from a great family, but he still felt lesser. He still felt like he shouldn't be on the throne. Maybe that's your background. Maybe you feel like that your family, some distant secrets, your last name, your place of origin, is your family of origin, is something that you're not too proud about, and that you would never raise up to royalty. You would never think that God would love you, that Jesus would like you, and he knows your name. Maybe you've had trauma in your family. Maybe somebody's told you should be doing one thing and you should be doing another. And you never thought that your name would be on the lips of our God and our King. He says to Saul, go on up to the mountain. Go on up and worship. I'll be with you in a moment. And in fact, I'm going to eat with you. And they go up there. They go to worship. And he sets the table for him. He sets him the best place at the table and gives him the piece of meat that is normally set aside for the honorable guest, the priest. And he gives him that piece of meat. And everyone's looking around him. What the heck? Even Saul from the tribe of Benjamin gets the best piece of meat? He gets that piece of meat on the barbecue? That's normally reserved for Dad. Dad gets that. Saul is honored as the guest. And Samuel goes up to meet with him. This is where they worshipped. And when they come down from the place of worship and return to town, Samuel took Saul up to the roof of the house and prepared a bed for him there. So he took him from the worship and prepared an upper room for him and a place for him to stay. Rest. You've been to worship. When they reach the edge of town, he gets his servant on the edge of town. He says to him, prepare yourself. Stay here, for I have received a special message from God for you. I have received a special message from God for you. The next day he prepares him, and he gets the oil like it was in the same flask that was for David that we talked about last week. He gets the oil and anoints Saul, the first king of Israel. And there's all these other random kind of things that go on after that. When he anoints him as king of Israel, there's all sorts of other stories that go on. But something happens. He says, I have a special message for you. And then in verse 7 of chapter 10, look at that. If you're not looking at it, look at it. Verse 7 of chapter 10, right here. He says this, after these signs, after all these random events that you've been through, after you've seen these signs, he says, do what must be done, for what? God is with you. Not God is over there, distant in a different place. Not God is with the monarch of England. Not God is with Bertie. Not God is with King George V, King George VI, QE2, Prince Charles, King Charles. God is with you. You are anointed and you are going to be king. It goes on to say, and if you haven't read the story, you should. It's amazing. It goes on to say, God gave him a new heart after this. God gave him a new heart and he became a new person. He was transformed. He had a Wesleyan strange warming of the heart. And he came into a brand new person. And he came and people were saying to him, this guy from Benjamin, no way. Son of Kish, no way that this guy can become a prophet. Can anybody become a prophet right now? Can anybody become a somebody that God loves and God honors his royalty? Can they? Can anybody become a Christ follower and have the embodiment of royalty, the embodiment of the Holy Spirit in their heart? And can anybody represent the King and anybody represent our King? Can anybody do that? Somebody say it with me. Can anybody do that? Yeah. Those around him are saying, no way. There was a saying that went around. Saul is a prophet. How did the son of Kish become a prophet? The overarching premise of the Bible, the overarching story of the entire Word of God, is that different people, people that you would never think of, people from House of Windsor, people from the House of Benjamin, people from Sarasota, people from Tarpon Springs, people from Palm Harbor, people from a distant island in the middle of the ocean, can actually follow God and become his royalty. Amen. The whole book is about that one premise. He says, I have a special message with you. God is with you. Can anyone become royalty? Can anyone become somebody who follows God? Can Kish the Benjamite become a prophet of God? Can the guy from the House of Windsor with the speech impediment be called to be royalty? Can anybody from insert your family name and house of origin here become a follower of God? The answer is yes. The answer is yes and amen. Yes, say it with me. Yes and amen. You see, each and every one of you, no matter what family line you're from, no matter what insecurities you might have from that family line, no matter what impediments you might have, no matter what things that you might say in your head, I can't do this because I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, God comes in. And if you decide to follow Jesus, his Holy Spirit indwells you with a royal presence. See, the only reason that Saul realized that he was going to be king is that he was listening. He was listening to people around him tell him things, give him wisdom. First of all, he listened to his servant. Then he listened to teenage girls, amen? Then he listened to the prophet Saul, and he said to him, wait here, because I'm going to anoint you. And here is your action this week. I have an action for you this week to do this in these next 7 days. I want you to listen. This is your action point this week. I want you to listen. Think about the things that you listen to. Think about the podcasts you listen to. Think about the songs you listen to. Think about the people that you listen to and what this puts in our heads. I'll give you some people to listen to. Andy Stanley, almost the pastor of the entire nation. Listen, he's got podcasts everywhere. Listen to him. Listen to Sandra Richter. She's one of my favorite Old Testament professors in Asbury Theological Seminary. We'll put these on our social media links as well. Listen to Brian Russell. Dr. Brian Russell came here, is now a leading coach. He's got another book coming out. Listen to him. Listen to people who have influential voices like Danielle Strickland, a force for hope in the United States. Listen to Richard Rohr. Richard Rohr is a contemplative and he digs all this stuff up inside our souls. Listen to godly voices. Listen to voices that propel you to love God. Listen to voices that say, you are royalty. Listen. When we listen to voices that God is empowered in, that God is exalted in, even if you're searching for donkeys, even if you're searching for random teenagers coming down, even if you're mixed up in family events, God speaks in these moments. And even in relative randomness, there is royal recognition. Listen. Listen to God. Listen to voices, and you will know that you are royal. Listen. And when you listen, God is with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we give you our ears. We give you, Lord, our ability to listen. We pray, Lord, we would have ears to listen like Saul did. We pray that we would listen to the people around us who are godly and loving and care about what you care about. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to find things that give us a desire to follow you. And all, through all this, Lord, may we realize we are royalty in your eyes. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.